Our scripture this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. As you'll remember, last Sunday, Sandy spoke on Jeremiah. And those verses ended with God calling the people to return to the love of God and God's offer of love like a fountain of living water. And instead, the people were choosing all forms of immorality and sin and worship of Baal, the false gods, and a spirituality which was not God, but something else. And scripture describes that as like a broken cistern where the water was stagnant. And so the imagery for us seems simple. A fountain of living water versus a broken cistern with stagnant water. And yet the words of Jeremiah the prophet were saying, to follow God is like this. To follow those other ways is like this. The imagery continues. If you look at the picture on the front of your bulletin cover, with the idea of a potter, one who would form clay and one who would mold a nation. We can draw from this our own lives and God and how God molds us with love and instruction of parents and teachers and those in our lives who have helped shape who we have become. But hear this story about a nation that was choosing not to follow the ways of God and the image of clay in the hands of the potter. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent of the good which I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil ways and amend your ways and your doings." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's put our story into context. Jeremiah was a prophet for four decades at a real key time in the history of the world. And you'll remember from your world history classes, the Assyrians were starting to decline in power. Their allies included Pharaoh and the Egyptian army to the south. Power that had been so strong, as those powers declining, there was a new civilization rising up. The Babylonians, known as the Neo-Babylonians, were coming to power and had victories over the Assyrians and over the Egyptians and also over Jerusalem. During this time, Jeremiah was God's man. Scholars say that Jeremiah, as a young man, was kind of quiet and unassuming, but he grew in his ear for spiritual things. And as he grew in his ear for spiritual things, he became a bolder man. In our passage today, the voice of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Arise, get up, go to the potter's house." And there God had a sermon for him through his eyes. He went to the potter's house, and you can picture this, the potter at a spinning wheel with his foot powered the wheel, sort of like your grandmother's sewing machine in years past. And that wheel would turn, and the clay was at the center of the wheel, and the potter formed the clay. One theologian tells a story about driving across our country, across Arkansas, and in Arkansas came to a town called Arkadelphia. I've never heard of that, but I know some of you have been there. And there was a pottery plant in Arkadelphia, and our biblical scholar visited there. And there he saw in the back of the plant, which was nothing more than a pile of gooey mud in his eyes. And then in the front of the plant, there was a showroom with the most exquisite, beautiful, shaped and painted pottery. And for him, he thought, how does that become this? In the plant were many stations of potters. They had their spinning wheels, but nowadays they're powered not by foot, but by machines, and the potters would take the clay and create beautiful works of art. God is the potter. We are the clay. From the time, early times in the book of Genesis, we read about the creation of humanity and the story about the creation of Eve, how God took her and molded her and made her and then breathed into her the breath of life. And with Adam and Eve, they were clay created by the potter's hand. The book of Jeremiah also gives us the imagery of a tree planted by water and how that tree is so strong because the tree has a source of strength, a source of nutrition in the soil and a constant supply of water, and the tree grows strong. And we are called to be like that. There is a biblical scholar who wrote a book as part of the Anchor Bible series. The Anchor Bible series, different biblical scholars were each asked to write a book. And John Bright, who was an Old Testament professor at Union Theological Seminary, wrote the book on Jeremiah. And John Bright says this: "The words of Jeremiah are harsh. The people, the Hebrew people, had no idea that God would mean what he said. And they assumed that God would always just forgive them and get them through, when the prophecy through Jeremiah was simple. You have turned and gone too far. It's time to come back. Quit drinking from the dirty water of the broken cistern and come back to our relationship. I want the best for you." And the people snubbed their noses at God and said, "We will do what we want to do, and what we're doing is what we like." Bengel was a writer who said that the Hebrews had no idea, no concept, that God would not just come around and save them again. But God made it clear, I have judgment against you. But if you would repent and come back to me, I will abandon the judgment. And the people did not. And judgment came upon them. And they finally repented, but it wasn't then. It was decades later, after being in captivity, where their city was destroyed. They were carried off into slavery. And there in the midst of their oppression and their misery and slavery, they realized that their God was always had been there for them. And they repented as a nation. And eventually God brought them back. John Bright says, in criticism of other scholars, John Bright says, tell the biblical story as it is. Don't change it and soften it. Sort of like a soccer team where the little kids are, they play soccer and at the end of the day, everybody wins. There are no winners or losers, everybody wins. John Bright says, the story of Jeremiah is not like that. That we really need to hear what is being said. And John Bright calls out the other scholars that, in his words, want to portray an optimistic interpretation, that they might even translate a word in a more warm and fuzzy way rather than hearing the direct word of Jeremiah, which is a word of God saying, don't stay there. I've got something better for you. Come over here. Come over here. At Jeremiah, at one point, the people were so angry at him for what he was saying because they didn't want to repent that they threatened his life. And Jeremiah said this, Lord, punish them for doing this. You know what the other scholars did with that? They said, well, that's sort of unbecoming of what we would imagine Jeremiah should be as the voice of God. And so they softened that in their interpretation of that. And John Bright says, don't soften it. You want to hear the story. You want to hear what Jeremiah said. Interpret it as it happened. And we will hear the word of God through Jeremiah. And he said, let's not make excuses for Jeremiah. He was a man. He wasn't Jesus. He was a man. And that was his reaction. Lord, punish them. And he said, let's just tell the story as it is. I share this because this passage to me shares quite clearly that God loves us. God is the potter. We are the clay. Our nation is under the working hands of the Lord as well. But for us as individuals, God is the potter, we are the clay. But we live in a day and age where our world is saying, no, I don't like that story. I want to be the potter, and I want God to be the clay. How many times have you heard people say, well, what fits in my way of thinking is a God who would do this or that. They are making God to fit the image of what they want. Or you hear people say, I have no use for church. I have no use for God. I'm a self-made man. Who's the potter then? They are trying to mold God into what they declare. One theologian puts it this way. There is no other story in the Bible that is as clear than this one, that God is sovereign. The potter is not asking the clay its opinion. The potter is trying to mold the clay into something of great beauty. I have a good friend, Reverend Michael Pearson, who is a retired clergy. We were on the cabinet together when he was once the dean of the cabinet. I learned from Michael, and then when I had that opportunity, he served as a mentor to me in doing that particular work. But Michael is a potter. Michael is dealing with some health issues, so we are talking to each other all the more. But I texted Michael and said, Michael, I'm preaching on God being the potter and us the clay. Tell me something from the world of pottery that would help me understand this. And Michael said this. He said, tell your people that when you have that spinning wheel in front of you, the clay has to be centered. That's the key thing. The clay has to be centered on the wheel. If it's off center just a little bit, the pot won't work. The pottery process won't work. The clay must be centered for the beautiful pottery to be created. And he said this, when we follow Christ, when we center our lives on Christ, then we are allowing ourselves to be in the center where the potter can work the clay. Sandy made reference to a meeting this week of the annual conference, and there are so many who feel they know what's best for the church, and even if they call for the larger church to split or go in different directions, I think it's a time for the church to be centered and to understand who the potter is and not try to call shots that are God's shots to call. This week, the directory, the journal from the annual conference came out, and in it are all the end of year reports. And I'm one who just loves to read the end of the year reports, and this is what I discovered. Our church is in the West District. The West District is composed of all United Methodist churches from Central Avenue in downtown Phoenix west, all the way to Yuma. South as far as Ajo, and north as far as Sedona. All the Methodist churches in that area, there are 36. We are not the largest. There are four churches larger than us, so we rank number fifth in size. Of all 36 churches, we have the greatest Sunday morning attendance of all of them. The four churches that are bigger than us have all gone down this year in attendance. We've gone up. Our attendance on Sunday morning is greater than any of the 36. And even if we look beyond that at the whole annual conference, on the east side, there are some larger churches. Our bigger churches are in the East Valley. But of the two very largest churches that are at least double us, our size, if not even closer to tripling our size, their attendance is just a little bit more than ours. We are a church that I believe is doing what the Lord would have us do. And by that I mean, we are clay. We allow the Lord to work with us. We don't all think the same. We don't all approach things the same way. But we are a place where God is here. You love each other. You learn when not to talk about politics. You learn when not to talk about football. We are a congregation that has learned the importance of what is important. Look at your bulletin. I've highlighted here. We welcome people. Outreach. We support children at the community center, we have a quote from a Roman Catholic. We're not so stuffy not to have learned to learn from others of the faith. We support the Salvation Army in their back-to-school program, the children at the Wesley Golden Gate Center. We support at-risk teens. We care about that through the HEART program. We care about our community. We reach out to our community through things like the craft fair, which is a tremendous tool for welcoming and loving people that live right around here. We do fellowship. We do discipleship. We have youthful seniors here where there's all kinds of fun things to do. Or if you want to travel with other believers, there's opportunities for you. We have a group for widows. Fellowship, love, and support. We have a group that's concerned about finances for people in the church, the PAP group. And it goes on and on. I went to Lowe's this week, the store. I was looking for something, and in my shopping, I came across a person who said, "Hey, hello, Gary." And I looked, and it was a United Methodist pastor, the pastor from Sedona. And we looked at each other, and I looked at him, and I said, "Hey, you know what? I just looked in our annual conference statistics, and only two churches in all of the West District grew. You and us." And he nodded his head because he had seen the statistics too. He said, "What's the common denominator? We put God first. Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't hesitate to say that. We turn to the Bible and we're out busting our behinds to make our world a better place." And we just sort of smiled at each other and went our ways. I am sometimes frustrated with other clergy. Sometimes. There are clergy who would tell us what we need to believe. There would be clergy who would tell us what we need to do. And yet, I look at some of those voices who are at churches that are shrinking, who don't pay their apportionments. We support missionaries, we support, we're there when there's a hurricane. We're there in Florida, North Carolina, South Carolina. We are there now because we pay our apportionments. We support the underlying work that supports those ministries that allows them for any gift given that will go there at 100% because we pay our apportionments. We do what we're supposed to be doing. And I get tired of hearing clergy who don't pay apportionments, whose churches are shrinking, their people don't even come to worship, and they want to tell us what to do. I think we know what to do. Worship God. Christ as our Lord and Savior. Read our Bible and make our world a better place. I think Willowbrook is a strong church. And I give you credit. When it's hot outside, you still come to church. When it's cold outside, you still come to church. For the most part. When you come back from visiting family and friends all across the country, the first thing you do is rush back here. And what do you say? All our winter visitors, what do they say? "I couldn't wait to get back." They don't say, "I couldn't wait to get back to Arizona," or "I couldn't wait to get back to Sun City," or heat or colder. They say, "I couldn't wait to get back to Willowbrook. This is my church family." And they may have church families other places, but they come here to be a part of a church family. I visit people in the hospital. Sandy does that more than any of us. But we visit people in the hospitals, and it's always interesting to see other church members who've been there or who are volunteering at the hospital, working there. You can't go to Boswell Hospital without running into church people. I told Debbie, you know, if I'm ever infirmed, I need to go to the hospital. Yeah, if I go to Boswell, it's no secret. That's the kind of church we are. So when others on the outside want to influence us, I shared with our church council my belief that the first thing we have to do is always look at it, whatever comes to us, and look at it and say, how does this impact Willowbrook? Is this good for Willowbrook or bad for Willowbrook? Because we have something special here. And we need to hold fast to that, what is good for us, and act accordingly. And then I think that this church can be a model to other churches. I have clergy call me all the time from those other churches and just say, what do you think? And I tell them what I think. I just know a lot of clergy because I used to be a district superintendent. So some people think that's good to ask me my opinion. Others think not. Let us as a congregation understand that we are called to be Christians who are strong in this day and age. We are called to stand firm as a people of faith, understanding we are in a church where we don't all think alike, we don't all approach things the same, but we love each other in a way that's a model to other churches. There are bishops out there who think they have the answer and their annual conferences are shrinking in size. There are jurisdictions out there that think they have the answer and their jurisdictions are shrinking in size. We're not. Let us be strong. As we are, let us be Willowbrook strong. Go in peace after we sing. Amen.